Brad, there we go. I'm going to ask you to do something really radical. I mean, it's just going to be something that it's just going to be mind-blowing radical tonight. And it's going to stretch some of you in a level of faith in which you've never been stretched in your life. You ready? I'm going to ask this far side to come over here and this far side to come over here, if you don't mind. I know this is radical. I pray this doesn't cause a church split or somebody to leave or get mad. But it'll help me have a little bit more focus and synergy. That will be a blessing to the preacher tonight. Thank you so very much for doing that. You know, a lot of times when we come to church, we can believe God to do something that he's done before, maybe it only being a handful of times. You know, I remember the day that I got saved, the day that I was filled with the Spirit. It was just a watermark encounter for my life. And I can think back of other encounters that I've had with God. And oftentimes that can become our lid. We'll come to church believing, God, if you just do that again, it will be magnificent. But the Bible says that he wants to do far more that we can think, ask, or imagine. And in just a few moments, I'm going to show you a video. About a year ago, I was in my hotel room after a Sunday night service somewhere in America, and a friend of mine had shared a link on Facebook of the late evangelist Jack Coe. How many of you remember the name Jack Coe? A couple of you. And I watched a little bit of it, and when you pull something like that up on YouTube, other evangelists popped up, and one of them was the late A.A. Allen. How many of you remember evangelist A.A. Allen? They called him the Miracle Man. And it was real grainy footage, and you could tell that the footage was, it was a large auditorium, and the camera looked like it was 100 yards away from the platform, and you couldn't really see what was happening, but you could. There was a young boy that was healed, and then another link popped up by the late, now he's only been passed away for a couple of years, the late R.W. Shambach. I remember R.W. Shambach, and he pops on, and I'd never heard him preach before, and he began to depict and articulate. He was in that service where that boy was healed in 1957 with evangelist A.A. Allen. And he articulated a miracle where this young man had 26 diseases, and it was the most powerful articulated miracle that I've ever seen. And we're going to show that in just a moment. And I'm not showing it so that you'll clap or thank God for what he did, but the Bible says that Jesus Christ, really listen to me, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, right now, and forever. And so I pray that as I show this video, that God will use this and we, in a corporate way in sense, will begin to lift our faith and begin to believe that God will do something like he's never done before. Oftentimes, God's problem isn't dialing up the anointing to meet our expectations. It's dialing it back to meet our expectations. The Bible says his face shines like the sun. And oftentimes, I believe God's got to dial back what he wants to do because our faith and expectation is low. But if our expectation is great and our faith is great, God will do incomparably more than we can ask, think, or imagine. Amen? So, Lord, I just pray that as we open the service tonight, God, that you would use this precursor faith-building video to open our hearts to begin to believe like we've never believed before. In Jesus' name, amen.
I had young Carlos, who's been driving me around.
If we could turn the lights down.
Brought me from the airport. He said, Brother Shambach, what's the greatest miracle you ever saw? I said, dude, you got 3 hours. And I gave him the short version of it. And this is when I believe that God opened the veil and allowed me to look into the future. We were in Birmingham, Alabama, when I was with Brother Allen, and a woman brought a little boy in 4 years of age who was born with 26 diseases. He had no male organs on his body. He was born blind and deaf and dumb. His tongue hanged out of his mouth and lay on his chin. Both arms and legs were twisted together and matted together. The elbows penetrated into his little tummy. His knees touched the elbows, and he had no feet. Clubs. You don't put shoes on clubs. You put shoes on feet. And the mother brought that child in. I wrote the card out. I gave it to her in the afternoon service. I was preaching faith, and she was there all week long. But the card was never called. Sometimes we get in too big of a hurry. We run into church, quick preacher, lay hands on me. Bible says lay hands suddenly on no man. Some people need to sit down and hear the word of God preached. And they need to get those preconceived opinions and them doctrines of devils that they have in their brain. And they need to hear the unadulterated word of God, that God's not dead, but he's alive. And he's the same today as he was yesterday. That woman sat there with that boy 3 services a day. She came from another city like you did. The following Sunday, she came after I preached in the afternoon. She said, "Brother Shambach, I run out of money. Have you ever been there?" And she said, "My boy hadn't been prayed for yet." I said, "I refuse to apologize for the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost used Brother Allen in a different way. And every night he would minister, but it was in a different vein, and he didn't call the prayer cards." But she said, "I've been staying in the hotel. I've been eating in restaurants. I've been giving in the offering 3 times a day, and I'm down to my last $20. I've got to go home tonight. Can you do something?" I said, "I can do one thing. If he don't call that prayer card tonight, I'll take that boy over to his trailer house and make him lay hands on that baby. I'll get him to the man of God." And I meant that. I would have done it. I was leading the singing that night and introduced Brother Allen, and he popped out on the stage and he said, "We're going to receive an offering tonight quickly. It's going to be an offering of faith." Don't get nervous. I'm not going to take another one. But I might. And when he said, "I want you to give an offering of faith," a puzzled look came on the faces of everybody, including me. I never heard him use that terminology before. And he said, "Now, if you don't know what I mean by an offering of faith," he said, "I want you to give God something you can't afford to give. Because if you can afford it, there's no faith attached to it." It's logical. Never heard that expression. The first thing I saw was that little woman. She had the baby in her hand, tossed in another woman's arms, and she come running. She was 3/4 of the way back, and she beat everybody down there. He was holding the buckets. And I saw that woman come running fast. I mean, ran. 3,000 people in that auditorium. And she threw something in the bucket. I'm on the platform. I'm nosy now. I jumped off that platform. And I looked in that bucket. Because that woman told me all she had was that $20 bill. And when I looked in that bucket, you know what I saw in that bucket? $20. She's in Birmingham, Alabama, and she lives in Knoxville, Tennessee. But she wanted a miracle. She needed something from God. She said, "Lord, I'll walk home if you just heal my baby." When I saw that $20 bill, I ran behind the platform and I cried like a baby. I said, "Oh God, I've been trying to teach that woman faith all week. But I said, oh God, give me faith like that woman's got. I don't know whether I could do that." You don't know whether you can do it unless you're in a similar situation. That man of God received the offering, started preaching. He wasn't 15 minutes into that service when all of a sudden he said, "I see a big building." I said, "Oh Lord, here we go on another trip." This is how God used him. He said, "It's a big old white building." I'm sitting there unmoved because I hear it all the time. He said, I'm inside the building now. And he said, there's no doubt where I am. He said, I hear all them babies crying. It's the maternity ward in this hospital. He said, a little baby was born. He said, I see 12 doctors around him. He said, that little baby was born with 12, 14, 21, 20, 26 major diseases. And when he said that, I sat up and I said, my God, tonight's that baby's night. Tonight's that baby's night. He said, the doctor said the baby wouldn't live to see its first birthday. But he said, the doctor's wrong. He said, that baby's approaching four. He said, I see mother stuffing a suitcase. She's going on a trip. Another lady's with her. Put the baby in a bassinet. It's in the back seat of an old Ford. He said, I see the Tennessee-Alabama border. He said, that car's pulling in on the parking lot. He said, lady, you're here tonight. Bring me your baby now. God's going to give you 26 miracles. Now. Ooh. Not tomorrow, Benny. Now. God's going to give you 26 miracles. That little woman brought that baby. 4 years of age, put it in the man of God's hands, and he started to walk back and forth on that platform. I leaped from my seat and walked with him. 3,000 people stood to their feet. He said, I want everybody to close your eyes and pray with me. I said, not me, mister. I'm going to watch this one. I've been waiting all week for this. And don't you all look so sanctified. You're just like I am. You want to see something too? And I'm standing there right next to him. And the first thing I saw was that tongue laying on the chin, snap like a rubber band. And it went in his mouth for the first time in 4 years. Those little blind eyes, you didn't know whether they were blue or brown or what color they were, because it was nothing but milky, solid milk. You knew the boy was blind, couldn't see. But I saw two whirlpools in those eyes. And all of a sudden, you could see brand new blue eyes coming through the milky colored condition. Are you listening to me? I'm talking about a God that's not dead, but a God that's alive. Hallelujah. Thank God for his anointing. The next thing I saw was those arms and legs began to snap simultaneously as they kicked out for the first time. Standing there in front of those people, there's no shoes on clubs. Those clubs were there. But I saw God create feet on that little boy's legs. I used to buy my children, we used to buy them silly putty when they were kids. I don't know whether they have that now or not. But they used to make things out of that stuff. And it just looked like God was using silly putty to put a foot on the end of that boy's body. People's hands were raised. Some were falling under the power. Some that didn't go down fell down. I mean, we knew we were in the presence of an awesome God. Faith had nothing to do with this. This was God working in the midst of his people. This was a sovereign act of God. Mama standing over here on this side of the platform with her hands raised, tears streaming down her face. He put the child down. This boy never saw his mama, never spoke, never walked, never talked. And when he put that boy down, he took his first little steps. And when he saw mama, he ran after her. I'm running after him. He leaped into his mama's arms, wrapped his arms around her, and I heard him say his first words, mama, 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 mama. Twelve wheelchairs, you in wheelchairs, listen to me. You that are watching by television, I want you to hear it. 12 wheelchairs on this side of the platform. Like a sergeant commanded all 12 of them to stand at attention. All 12 stood up at one time. And they walked out of those wheelchairs. Some spinal cords were broken, severed because of motorcycle accidents. 3,000 people watching what was taking place. And all of a sudden, like a maestro leading a great chorus, every eye went to the stretcher case. 13, 14 stretchers on this side, like they knew what was going to happen. Everybody in those wheelchairs got up and walked out totally healed. And while we're standing on the platform, people began to file down the aisle. Back in those days, in 1957, the hearing aids were like transistor radios. They were pulling them out of their ears and out of their pockets where they had them, and there were 24 of them laying on the platform. They didn't need them any longer. People started taking glasses off and laying them on the platform. Every cane, every crutch, and every walker, they were bringing them down, walking normally. They were healed while they were seated out there. I always say nobody laid hands on them, but somebody did lay hands on them. It was the nail-scarred hand of Calvary that night. Can you shout amen? Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Here comes a half a dozen people with different parts of the congregation. 6 white canes with 6 inches of red at the bottom. Totally blind, and their eyes popped open. Women lost 4 and 5 dress sizes when tumors just disappeared. Every person in the building was healed. Every person was healed. A divine sovereign act of God. And people ask me why, how, why and how did it happen like that? I can't but have one answer, that God lifted the veil to show me what he's going to do in this last day. Oh, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. It's not going to be 2 out of 10 or 3 out of 7. It's not going to be 8 out of 10. But I believe we're living in the day when everybody's going to get healed by the power of God. No man will take glory for it, but it'll be God working through his people. You are the anointed ones of God. Can you raise your hands and shout amen?
Hallelujah. What we're going to do very quickly in just a moment, we're going to receive an offering to give us time at the end, and I believe there's an anointing to receive an offering right now. That woman that got healed, she didn't give to get. She gave out of obedience to God. God spoke to her what to do, and she responded to God. Last month, everyone in this state is very familiar with the flooding that took place in Houston. The devastation of so many homes. I've got a friend of mine who has several campuses, and every one of his campuses were affected. I just spent a couple of days with him this past week. They still have 36 places for people to stay, workers constantly, 120,000 homes underwater. Always take Labor Day off preaching. I preach around 49 weekends out of the year, take Labor Day off and a couple of the weekends throughout the year. And the following week, I speak at churches at times that really the pastor can't even, isn't afforded to receive a salary. And that church that weekend, they gave me $200. And that next week, I really felt led that I had to do something for hurricane relief. I didn't give to get a dime out of anyone or anybody. And the Lord spoke to me to sow $500 into this particular church's hurricane relief fund. That next week, I was at a church of about 100, 125 people up north, and they received an offering from me and gave me right at $6,000. Now, I didn't give to get. I gave out of obedience to God, and God met my need. For her, it was healing. And so what I want you to do is I just want you to take a moment and ask God what he would have you sow into this offering. already shared with you thoroughly this morning, our ministry focuses on mobilizing churches for people that are lost all over the United States of America as a missionary. So all I want you to do, I'm not going to take any longer on this. I want you to pray and ask God what He would have you do, and I just want you to be obedient. And who knows what God may do? God may bring home that lost loved one, open up finances, a miracle, healing, blessing. Who knows what God can do? But I know when we are obedient to God, we open the door for Him to bless us. So just take a moment right now. Bow your head and open your heart and just say, God, what would you have me sow into this offering as a seed for this nation? And just be obedient. Pastor Todd.
Come forward if you're ready. We're going to do this quickly so that we can move along. Just to remind you that if you want to write a check, just write to Odessa First Assembly or OFA, and we're going to give one check to Evangelist Joe Oden. And as service goes, and maybe God condemns your heart, which has happened to me sometimes, there's boxes in the back. You can give in those. And also, you can give online. And so just go to our website, OdessaFirstAssembly.com. And there's a gift tab there, and you can give online through a debit card. And so just want to encourage you to do that. I would like to send Joe away blessed. I believe that when we sow into ministries like this, I believe in those testimonies, that something opens up. Our faith, our just when we're obedient, and I think God does something. And I'm actually, and you know, this is something even just, we had a just really quickly, we've never done something like this before, but a missionary called me. He's trying to get to the field, and they were short on their cash budget. They had gotten their monthly budget raise, and so I went. We had a board meeting Thursday night of other things, and I went to the board, and I said, I really feel in my heart, and I mean, I said $1,000. I think the Lord would have us so. I know I've never asked this. We've never done anything like this. I think we just send this missionary $1,000. And one of our deacons, he said, you know what? He said, I think we should send 25. And I mean, I had to fight back the tears and the goosebumps, and because there's something about sowing. And the kingdom principle is we reap what we sow. Now, pastor's giving you a sermon right now. Are you listening? When you give, so many times we see it as a bill, you know, or something we just have to do. And that's not really the equation of how all this works. It's just giving to the Lord for His work. And I believe that when we do that, that He blesses us. And He blesses us not to eat our seed, but to be a blessing. Lord, we thank You for tonight and what's about to happen. Lord, in this testimony of this 26 miracles that builds our faith, Lord, I'm so excited for what You're working, doing in our life and our church. And I just take a moment right now to pray for Joe and his family. Lord, I just pray Your hand upon them. Lord, blessing upon them. Open up the windows of heaven over their family. Lord, I pray that You surround them with protection, Lord. I pray that You would enlarge His tents and open up areas and places of ministry that maybe He didn't even think possible before. But Lord, I pray that what You've given him, Lord, we would see multiplied. We need an evangelist raise up to reach this nation. And we're grateful that You've raised up Joe and ministries as his to do just that, to answer that call. So we just pray Your anointing and presence for him. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you as you give tonight.
Hallelujah. I just want to take a few moments and really lay a groundwork for the operation of the miraculous. And I believe it is traced back for our New Testament pattern from the book of Matthew chapter 3, when John the Baptist said, "There's one coming after me whose sandals I am not fit to untie. He is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." That word baptize in the Greek is baptizo. And its simple meaning was to dip. It wasn't a Christian Judeo word. It was when they would say baptizo in that culture, they would take a piece of cloth and they would stick it into a particular dye, whether it be red dye or blue dye or green dye. When they would take that piece of cloth, they would stick it in that particular dye. When it would come back out, everything that once characterized it no longer characterized it. Every identifiable mark that it used to be identified by, it was no longer identified in that same way or manner any longer. It had now taken on the characteristic of another. It had taken on the identity of another. And if you have been baptized, dipped in the Holy Spirit, what used to characterize you, it doesn't characterize you any longer. What used to identify you, it doesn't identify you any longer. You've taken on the nature and characteristic of another. You've become one with another. The Bible says as the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized as well, and heaven opened up and a voice from heaven came, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased," and a dove descended upon him in bodily form. That was the very moment where Jesus Christ himself was baptized in the Holy Spirit and in fire. He was about to go into the desert. The Bible says in Luke 4:1 that he went to the desert full of the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil. If Jesus Christ, dearly beloved, needed the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire to be tempted by the devil for 40 days, and he was the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, how much more do we need the Holy Spirit in our culture today? How much do we as believers need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in our day and in our time? Jesus overcame the temptation of hell through the empowering grace of the Holy Spirit that he had just been baptized with. The Bible says later in the book of Luke chapter 4 around verse 14 that Jesus Christ came out in the power of the Spirit. It's one thing to be full of the Spirit, and it's another thing to move in the power of the Spirit. I thank God that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, but I want the Muslim to feel it, the Buddhist to feel it, the drug addict to feel it. It's one thing to be full of the Spirit, and it's another thing for us to move in the power of the Spirit. Jesus Christ's first message, according to the book of Luke, chapter 4, out of everything that he could have preached on, out of everything that he could have elaborated, exhorted, ministered on, God in his foreknowledge chose Luke chapter 4, 16 through 18. And it said in that time that you didn't just go into the synagogue and open up the word and begin to expound and elaborate. Some synagogues, it was laid out a year in advance, the scripture that was going to be read that particular morning. And in the foreknowledge of God, it was Isaiah, in which now we in the New Testament is Luke chapter 4, 16 through 18. And Jesus stood up and began to read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, for recovery of sight to the blind, to bind up the brokenhearted, and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus first message, out of everything that he could have preached on, out of everything that he could have articulated, the world was formed through him. Humanity was created through his voice. The winds, the sun, the moon, all of creation was created through Christ. He was there when Abraham was given the vision. He was there when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fire. He understood everything that had ever taken place. He could have preached on anything to the exact, but God in his foreknowledge wanted this first sermon of Jesus the Messiah to be to depict and articulate the reason the Spirit of God had come upon him to preach good news to the poor, for to recover his sight to the blind, to bind up the brokenhearted, and to proclaim the year of God's favor. You see, when Jesus stepped to the tomb of Lazarus after he lay dead for three or four days, and they said that he was dead, that his body was protruding odor. When Jesus stepped to the tomb and said, "Lazarus, come forth," Lazarus was not raised from the dead from the perfection of Jesus. Lazarus was raised from the dead through faith and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gift of faith that was upon the life of Jesus Christ. It was faith that raised Lazarus from the dead and the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, that Jesus, God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, exploited, used for his own advantage, but he released it. So when he raised Lazarus from the dead, he did it as fully man through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you tonight that the same Holy Spirit that baptized Jesus is the same Holy Spirit that baptizes the church in this hour and in this time. When Jesus showed up to the tomb, he was met by Martha. And Martha told him, "Jesus, if you'd have got here a few days ago, he would have been healed." Martha's faith was like a lot of people's faith in church today. "I know you could have done it yesterday, God. I don't doubt the power of yesterday. I don't doubt the power of that A.A. Allen meeting. I don't doubt the power of Oral Roberts camp meetings. I don't doubt the power of Azusa Street. I don't doubt the power that was on Peter and John and James and the early apostles. I don't doubt what God used to do." Then he looks at her right in the eyes and said, "Did I not say that if you'd believe, you'd see the glory of God?" What he was saying is, "I'm going to raise him from the dead." And then Martha gives him a statement where the other half of the church can often rest. "Yeah, Jesus, in the millennium, all the dead in Christ will rise." There's another part of the church that we're constantly, habitually praying for revival. I believe we should pray for revival. I pray for revival. But there's a side of the church that has this stance that if we just believe long enough, if we wait long enough, if we hold on long enough, then someday, somehow, way in the distance that I can't quite see yet, God's going to restore the power of God to the church. He's going to open up the heavens again, and we're going to see miracles like we've never seen before. God's going to restore the power. Well, I want to tell you something tonight. I read in Acts 2 where Jesus opened the window of heaven and poured out the Spirit, and he didn't close it. I live under an open heaven in Jesus' name, because the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, right now, and forevermore. He's not just a God of tomorrow nor yesterday. The same Christ that raised Lazarus from the dead 2,000 years ago is in this room right now on October the 27th, 2017. We just must believe in the name of Jesus. When he opened the eyes of Bartimaeus, he didn't do it through his divinity. He did it through the gift of faith and the baptism of the Holy Spirit that was upon his life. Jesus would go on to die on a cross, a bloody, brutal death. And he rose from the dead on the third day. And when he came back to his disciples, he had a two-point message. Not 4 points, not 18, not 6, not 73, 2. 2 points in 40 days. Sometimes you may think you've heard a pastor that was long-winded at times. Nothing like Jesus. 40 days, 2 points. The first point was win souls. The second point was be filled with the Spirit. Out of everything that he could have preached and expounded on, he chose a two-point message. It was so urgent and a matter of fact that Jesus would not leave these two points. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in a similar way, records that's all he talked about. That was of permanence, importance to Jesus Christ. Then he ascended to heaven and he told the disciples to tarry and wait in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. 1 day, 2 days, 5 days, 7 days, 9 days. And on the 10th day, as they're in the upper room in one mind and one accord. I could preach a sermon on that tonight. There's power in unity. Maybe Peter needed to get something right with John. Maybe Andrew was offended with James. The Bible is clear. When they were got in one mind and one accord, then the Spirit of God fell upon them. I can see Peter and John sitting next to one another as the Spirit began to fall. And Peter looks over at John and says, "Wow, isn't that wonderful? Look at Andrew being touched by the Spirit of God, having a conniption fit, rolling on the floor. He really needed that kind of touch. Thank God that he's being touched in such a manner." You know, some of us will do that in church. When God begins to move and touch, we sit back and we think, wow, Cindy really needed a blessing from God. When you've been watching HBO all week, gossiping, I want to tell you, unless our shadow is consistently healing the sick and raising the dead, bless God, there is another level of anointing that we can walk in. And the Spirit of God fell. 120 of them were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they all began to pray in tongues, and immediately they went outside. Now, imagine this scene. Some people have a problem with people praying in tongues in church. They'd really have a problem with this episode. 120 believers stepped out into the local common market area. They went to the Walmart of the day, and they're praying. 120 of them are praying in the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says some began to mock, some began to jeer. Maybe it was an Aramaic and a Greek speaking to one another. And they just said, wow. And they began to say, these men are drunk, and they began to laugh. And then all of a sudden, the Aramaic hears in crystal clear dialect, his own tongue, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He quit laughing. He knew that that Hebrew boy didn't know crystal clear Aramaic. Then the Greek, sober-faced, looks at the Aramaic and said, "That man over there in crystal clear Greek dialect is saying, 'Behold the Lamb of God.'" The Bible says every tongue and dialect, there was at least 17 of them that day, heard the word of God in their language in a crystal clear manner. It was the power of God that came out of the prayer meeting that was released into the city. And then Peter stood up and began to preach the gospel under the unction and the power of the Holy Spirit. He called them to repent, and 3,000 people got born again. Listen to me. They prayed. So often in our church world and culture, we avoid doing the very thing that produces the power of God in our life and in the world. When we go to church, we see so many things take place in church. Sometimes announcements get more time than prayer gets. We'll do so many things in a church service rather than pray, and it is prayer all throughout the New Testament that released the manifest power and presence of God. After they prayed, the power of the Holy Spirit fell. They stepped out in public, and it was on display. The sinner and the saint saw the manifest power of God. Then Peter got up to explain what was happening, and 3,000 people got born again. I covet the day where I can preach and my job is to depict and explain the supernatural activity of the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't that be wonderful if in church the main duty of the pastor or the evangelist or the speaker would be to explain and depict the manifestations that were taking place in the congregation? It was normative, ladies and gentlemen, in the New Testament for the Spirit to be released every time the saints got together. It would have been abnormal for there not to be a release of the Spirit of God in their midst. Chapter 3, they're praying on their way to prayer. And as they're on their way to prayer, there's a man, 38 years old, that's been lame since birth. He looks at Peter and John and thinks that he can get a sandwich out of the deal. Maybe go to Subway, get a gift card, get $5, something. And he says to them, he begs for alms. And Peter looks at him and says, I don't have any silver and gold. What do you mean you don't have any silver and gold? A few chapters later, God killed Ananias and Sapphira for lying to the Holy Spirit. People were selling their lots, their houses, everything they owned, and giving it to the church. Peter probably could have said, let's go into the prayer meeting. I've got favor with these folks, and let's take an offering of faith for you. But this is what he said, I don't have any silver and gold. But what I have, I give unto you, arise and walk. And he received a miracle. He began to jump up, leap, and dance, and spin, and run. They prayed. They saw the power of God. Through prayer, the miraculous took place. Peter expounded upon it, and 2,000 people got born again. Within a matter of days, the church grew to 5,000, a mega church. Verse 5, chapter 5 comes along. The Bible says the city had converged where the apostles were. Imagine this building being capacity, standing room only. I'm not just talking about in this sanctuary, every Sunday school room jammed, the halls jammed, the foyer jammed, 75, 100 people sitting on the platform. The altars jammed, the staircase jammed, only a 3x3 place for the minister to speak from the platform. Everything is capacity. The parking lot full. This was what was going on in Acts chapter 5. The Bible says there was the streets were jammed. Imagine the Odessa Police Department and Fire Department out on this road for a mile back and forth either direction because the hospitals from Odessa and Midland and Lubbock and Amarillo and Pecos and as far as Fort Worth and Abilene were all converging here because everybody heard of the miracles. Are you listening to me tonight? Does anybody have faith for that? Two of you. Can we believe once again for the supernatural activity? God is not dead. He's alive. And he is the same yesterday as he is today. Our faith is just weaker than their faith. We must believe. Peter looks out. He'd been running with Jesus for years. He was wore out. I believe, this is not what the Bible says, but could it be that he said, God, I don't have the energy to lay hands on everybody. I'm fatigued. I'm shot, God. Anoint my shadow. He steps out into the crowd, and the blind began to shout. The deaf began to hear. The lame began to walk. People are probably raised from the dead. And 5,000 more are added to the kingdom of God. They prayed. He preached. He saw the power of God. And 5,000 got born again. Chapter 5, 10,000 people. There, the population of that area probably didn't exceed 30,000 people. And 10,000 are now a part of this local church saved. In a matter of days, the church grew explosively. It wasn't through programs. It wasn't through self-help messages. It wasn't through connecting with the culture. It was through prayer and the manifest presence of the power of the Holy Ghost on display, followed by an explanation and articulation of the manifestations of God, and people were giving their lives to Christ by the thousands. I'm telling you, we need another Pentecost in Jesus' name. The pattern is simple. We just need to follow it in Jesus' name. I'm going to share a couple of testimonies and we're going to pray. I've had the privilege to be with Evangelist Reinhard Bonnke on many, many occasions. And I was with him once for a week in his offices in Orlando. There was a select group of evangelists that were invited to be with him, and he poured into our lives for a week straight. And that next Sunday, I was at a church in Garland, Texas, a large Hispanic church of 1,500 or so. And before I realized it, we had called all of the people that were deaf or partially deaf to come up on the platform, and people began to trickle up. And there were 7 to 9 deaf people standing on the platform. And I just made a declaration that God was going to heal them. And to be honest, I thought, what did I just do? I'm standing here in front of this whole congregation. These deaf people are up here, and I began to lay hands on them by faith, and one after another, their ears started popping open. Some totally deaf, some partially deaf. 8 to 9 deaf people got healed right there on the spot. I went back to Evangelist Reinhard Bonnke 6, 8, 9 months later, I can't remember, and we were in his office, and I said, Brother Reinhard, I received an anointing for deaf ears the last time I was with you. He looked at me in his German, robust voice. He said, Brother, that's bad theology. He said, if God anoints you for one thing, he anoints you for everything. He said that would be like being at a service on a Friday night and saying, all of the liars, the blood of Jesus is here to forgive you, but all of the thieves must come back tomorrow night. He said, when God anoints you for one thing, he anoints you for everything. Look this way. When he said that, in the Holy Ghost, my spirit reached out and grabbed it. And I said, yes, God, for everything. We were in North Dakota not too long after that. I was preaching at a youth camp, and I was laying hands on the sick. It was the last night. I got right in the center of the platform, and I laid hands on this young lady, and she got hit by the power of God, and I knew God did something significant. And I gave it the old Benny Hinn, you know, pick her up, pick her up, pick her up, pick her up. So they picked her up. She's weeping profusely. I said, what'd God do? She couldn't answer me. She's weeping. I asked her again, what'd God do? She's weeping profusely. She couldn't answer me. And so she finally got her composure. And she said, I was born blind in my left eye, and for the first time in my life, I can see. God opened her eye. People started getting healed all over that entire platform. Last year, I was in Mobile, Alabama, and I was praying for the sick, and I was praying for some specific diseases. And about that time, this lady, they told me afterwards, was not Pentecostal, that the pastor believed that was the first time she would ever been to a Pentecostal church. She comes up front and she grabs me. And she said, I've got COPD and I need a miracle right now. She came because we're having a miracle service. Well, I stopped. I laid hands on her. The power of God hits her. She falls to the ground. She doesn't have a frame of reference for that. She gets back up. She goes out in the foyer and starts running all over the place. Hospice was in her home. She had 25% lung capacity And the lightning of God hit her, and she was completely healed from her COPD. She received a complete miracle. When that happened, I called for all of the sick to come. And from this side of the auditorium, this young man starts approaching me with a cast all the way from his hip down to his ankle. And you know, I'm pretty prophetic. And I said, "You need a leg miracle, right?" That's what I'm thinking. His leg needs to be healed. Now, you wouldn't have been able to discern that, but I'm real keen. And I'm not trying to be funny as I depict this. He read my lips when I asked him that. And he said, "I'm deaf. I need to hear." In a real, just, I can't mimic his expression. You could barely understand him. And I laid hands on him. And I said, just, the Bible says in Mark 16, it's real simple. Those that believe shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. I touched that man. I said, "In the name of Jesus, open." He hit the ground. Both of his ears popped open immediately. His mama came up to me, tears running down her face. She said, "My baby boy's been deaf since he's a year and a half old. This is a divine miracle from God." God opened his ears right there in front of everybody. We were in Indiana. We were praying for the sick. This young girl comes up. She didn't have an eardrum, guys. No eardrum. We laid hands on her. She could blow air out of her ear. God totally healed her ear. She goes to the doctor. The district youth director called me about 6 weeks after I left, said, "Hey, I got a phone call from so-and-so's ear doctor, and he told me that he'd never seen anything like this in his life. He examined her before. She was his patient. He said that girl did not medically have an eardrum, and for the first time in my medical practice, that girl is growing a brand new eardrum." He said, "This is a divine miracle from God." We're in Panama. I'm just sharing this to build faith in your heart right now, in Jesus' name, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're in Panama City, Florida, praying for the sick. This guy gets hit by the power. I didn't call for testimonies that night. I don't call for testimonies every time. I go and I leave. I get in a plane and I go home. The pastor calls me about 10 days later. Said, "Hey, remember so-and-so at so-and-so place in the altar?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "That really freaked him out. He's not Pentecostal. That was the first time he ever fell to the ground." He said, "What really tripped him out is when he opened his eyes, his blind would see." He said he'd had a stroke about a year before and his optic nerve was fried and he was unable to see. Monday, that dude goes to the doctor and says, puts his hand over his eye, starts reading everything. The doctor immediately sends him for an MRI, and he took one MRI scan, I got it in my day timer, to another. The optic nerve was fried and damaged because of the stroke. The other one was perfect. God gave him a brand new optic nerve and restored his sight, and the doctor wrote on the medical MRI in his manuscript post prayer. It was a miracle. We were in Birmingham, Alabama, right outside of Birmingham, Alabama. Listen, faith is not an emotion. Faith is not always a sense or a feeling. This particular night, we were praying for the sick. I didn't feel a thing. I felt zero. I felt zilch. I felt nada. I felt the devil. I felt oppression. I felt opposition. Zero anointing. And we're praying for the sick. I laid hands on this guy that was blind in one eye, feeling zero, and his eye popped open. I laid hands on this girl right after that who had scoliosis so severe, It was dramatically affected her life. When she hit the floor and her back literally audibly began to pop, 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 4, 5, 6 pops, she stood up completely healed. Her back was totally, completely in place. God did a miracle. I'm going to share one more story with you, and we're going to pray. I was in Austin, Texas a few months ago. We did one of our outreaches. We mobilized, I don't know how many people, reached thousands of folks, something like that. No, it rained on that one, so we didn't reach as many. But we mobilized 7, 8, 9 churches, had to do it in a different way because of all the rain. And that Sunday morning, the church was packed, and I preached. I felt the electricity of God. I knew hundreds of people were going to get saved. 2 people got saved. Yeah, I said amen too, but I thought there would be hundreds. I wasn't discouraged. Little did I know, there was at least 3. Because a Jew came down from the balcony. A Jew. Not a Messianic Jew. And she gave her life to Christ. And this is what she said prior. She was living with her boyfriend. She came with her boyfriend's parents. And she said, I'd never go to a crazy, charismatic, kooky service. But she had a disease like leukemia. And she heard we were praying for the sick that night, and she came. I don't even remember praying for her. She didn't testify. She gets hit by the power. She falls to the ground. She goes back to the bathroom, and scales start falling off of her. She went to the doctor 2 days later for normal blood tests. The doctors called her 2 days after that and said, Emma, you got to come back in. We labeled your blood wrong. The nurse told her that. We got to take your blood again. We're sorry about that. She goes back in 2 days later. They take her blood. A few days after that, at 9 o'clock at night, 8, 9 o'clock at night, the hematologist called her. Said, Emma, we checked your blood. We didn't label your blood wrong the first time. That disease is totally eradicated from your blood system. And the diabetes of 30 plus years is totally healed. She was on insulin every single day of her life for about 30 years. Hadn't been on it since March. Totally healed. Got married right after that. Got her life right with God. The leukemia type disease is completely eradicated from her body. God totally healed her in Jesus' name. And God wants to do that tonight.